and welcome to the Jim Baker Show, coming to you from the beautiful Ozark Mountains. Today, our special guests are CEO of Skywatch TV and Defender Publishing, Dr. Tom Horn, Chief Editor and Production Manager of Defender Publishing, Donna Howell, and Administrator, Researcher, and Writer, Allie Anderson. Our co-hosts today are Maricela Woodall, Mondo de la Vega, and I'm Tammy Sue Baker. And now, direct from their home in the Ozarks, here's your hosts, Pastor Jim and Lori Baker.
Thank you, Tammy Sue Baker. Yes. Welcome, everyone.
Hi there.
A very special program today. We have our dear, dear friend, Dr. Thomas Horn, back with us today. He's the CEO of Skywatch TV, the brand new network, and Defender Publishing, one of the great publishers of America today, and a longtime television and radio personality. Tom Horn is on the board of directors of Morningside USA. That's us.
That's right. That's right.
He has authored dozens of best-selling books and has published many others. Dr. Horn's latest book is The Messenger. Powerful, powerful book. Donna Hall is managing editor and writer, researcher for Defender Publishing. She is also the best-selling author of The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, Radicals, and Final Fire. Allie Anderson Henderson oversees the research arm of Skywatch TV and Defender Publishing. She's a credentialed private investigator. Allie is a contributing writer to the best-selling Time Bomb and Unscrambling the Millennial Paradox. Welcome back to the program, Dr. Tom Horn, Donna Howell, and Allie Anderson Henderson.
Wow, what a lineup.
Good to be
here. Great to see you all today, and welcome to our show.
Yes.
You folks are in our main studio, which we're not using a lot now, but we're getting ready to open back up again. We've been out of the studio for almost a year.
That's right.
And I understand, Tom, that you guys have just opened your brand new studio complex.
Yes, we did, and we're so excited about it. We basically tried to take every idea that I could steal from Jim Baker. So with the live audience section, the great big news desk that we have in there now, and there's six of us that are on the set. Joe Horn has become the new host. Derek and Sharon Gilbert are moving into a new program called The Greatest Mysteries of the Bible. And we're getting ready to launch an all-women's program set in a coffee house called Simply His. And then, of course, the new Eden's Essentials studio is finishing up right now. So we got a lot going on. We're very, very excited about it, but really excited about being back here and looking forward to the day when we can all be in your studio again.
That's right.
And you have a brand new book. It's called The Messenger Book. Mm-hmm. Could we roll the trailer on that?
Since ancient times, lights in the heavens have been understood as omens of important coming events. They've been seen as the messengers of the gods. But others recognize them for what they really are. Agents of judgment from the one true God, sent to a disobedient and dying world. Now, something is headed toward Earth, and it's set to arrive very soon. It's racing toward our planet at this very moment. It cannot be stopped, and it's carrying the secret of America's, the world's, and your tomorrow.
When God revealed to me the date that Pope Benedict would resign over a year in advance, people were in disbelief until it actually happened. Then, when I shared what God had revealed to me about a worldwide destruction set for only a few years from now, some people responded with disbelief, and some are terrified. Revelation 8 is unfolding as we speak, bringing not only wanton destruction, but also an ancient messenger heralding the arrival of the Great Tribulation period, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the asteroids shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
I predict that over the next 9 years lies the greatest time of trouble the world has ever known, a prophesied aeon that some people call the Great Tribulation period. Whether they want it or not, all of those on earth at this time are going to be forced to heed the warning of the messenger.
Wow. Powerful.
That is powerful.
Yes.
Tom, that is powerful. What made you write this book, The Messenger? You get a video with this book. I might as well throw that out right now.
Yes, that's right. And this is 6 hours of in-depth teaching on ApoFest and what is coming. And so this is for a donation of $45 to the ministry. You receive the book plus a 6-hour teaching, in-depth teaching on 2 DVD set for a donation of $45 to the ministry.
But you wrote this book and it is powerful. And the tribulation, you're saying, could begin how soon?
I predict it is more likely than not that the 7 years of great tribulation could begin in the year 2025. And of course, I explain that in the book, The Messenger, and we'll get into some of that during this program. You asked me a moment ago why I wrote The Messenger, but just before I answer that, everybody has seen NASA out there now over the last few weeks, and they are trying to certify that it is their opinion that it's not likely that the asteroid Apophis is going to strike the Earth in 2029. Now, partly they're doing that, I am told, because of my last two books, The Wormwood Prophecy, which you make available through your ministry, but then also now The Messenger, has caused NASA to be contacted, even by news agencies that are asking, is there anything to this? Is there any likelihood that Apophis is going to strike the Earth in 2029? So they've had to respond to those inquiries by coming out now and saying, no, we don't think that Apophis is going to strike the Earth at least for the next 100 years. But I would like to let people know what NASA is not telling you, and that is that top-level 100 scientists, scientists who are listed in the top 100 scientists in the world, are refuting NASA's claims. Give you just a few illustrations. A mathematician by the name of Harry Lear has written to the U.S. president and asking that the government's scientists can reevaluate the trajectory of Apophis because, according to his studies, NASA is off by 600,000 miles in terms of the trajectory of Apophis, and he believes that it is more likely than not that in 2029, 8 years from now, Apophis is going to strike the Earth. Another scientist who's actually listed in the top 100 scientists in the world, Nathan Myhrvold, in a recent peer-reviewed paper called An Empirical Examination of WISE NEOWISE Asteroid Analysis and Results, refutes a lot of NASA's calculations, and he even goes further than that. He accuses them of acting, quote, extremely deceptively with deliberate scientific misconduct in a cover-up of very real and potentially imminent space threats. And then one other that people can go right now, actually, to YouTube and watch for themselves. the famous planetary scientist and astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson has a video out there right now, and here is what he says on the video. He says, April 13, 2029, that's the date that is in my book. He says, quote, Apophis will come so close to the Earth that it will dip below our orbiting communication satellites. It will be the largest, closest thing we have ever observed to come by Earth. Now listen to what he says. The orbit we now have for it is uncertain because these things are hard to measure and hard to get an exact distance for. We cannot tell you exactly where that trajectory will be, end quote. So you have world famous astrophysicists, scientists, mathematicians, all who are responding to what NASA is saying now, and they're not buying it. And of course, you know, when I wrote the book, The Messenger, and before that, The Wormwood Prophecy, I spoke with astronomers at NASA who told me the same thing. They said, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot say that a stone as big as Apophis, traveling at 28,000 miles per hour towards this Earth, through tens of thousands of miles of space, you cannot say it is going to come so close, it's going to come lower than the orbiting satellites. It's probably going to knock out some of the satellites in orbit around this planet. You can't say, but don't worry, it's not going to hit the Earth. And I have been told by expert after expert, many of whom I quote in both of those books, who agree with this position, and they agree with Myhrvold that NASA is involved in a cover-up, and it is more likely than they are admitting that Apophis is going to strike planet Earth Friday the 13th, April 2029.
Wow.
The word Apophis, is that the same as Wormwood?
No, the word Apophis is what NASA has named this asteroid that is on a trajectory for what they are now calling a very near miss, Friday the 13th, April 2029. I am saying that I believe Apophis is the asteroid that is talked about in the book of Revelation chapter 8. It is what is called Wormwood in the Bible.
Oh, and that wormwood means poison, doesn't it?
Yes, bitterness. And again, you know, we can go into this during this program, but I believe that Apophis is carrying an alien microorganism on it in which a virus is being sustained. And I believe it's going to make coronavirus look like a walk in the park on impact with the Earth, the contagion that is going to be brought to this planet. If you take Revelation chapter 8 and look at all four of the trumpets that are mentioned there, they appear to be describing an asteroid comparable to the size of Apophis, breaking apart into two major parts. The first part hits the sea, and it poisons the sea. A third of the life in the sea is destroyed. Another part of it hits the earth, and it poisons the potable water so that the waters are made bitter, they're made absinthe, they're made wormwood, and as a result, many people die from drinking these poisoned waters.
Wow. That's what the Bible says.
Wow, I am teaching on wormwood right now, and I'm in the book of Revelation of what I call the now, you know.
This is now.
Revelation generation.
Yeah.
And where we are right now, I believe the four horsemen have already begun to ride. I believe they're out of the barn. They're doing their job. And then as we're opening up this next chapter, all these things you're talking about, we're entering the most amazing period in history. And if anyone is interested in what's coming very soon, you better get your family ready.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mentally, physically, spiritually, of what can happen. So when these things do happen, you won't be scared out of your brains, you know. My God, you'll say, what's happening to us? You say, oh, I've studied that. I studied that with Tom Horn. I believe what this is. But you must order this book today if you ever got a book. This new book from Tom Horn called The Messenger, along with the teaching part of it.
6 hours of teaching on DVD, The Final Countdown, right here, How the Secrets Hidden in the Feast of the Bible Unveil, The Final Countdown to the Imminent Return of Jesus Christ, along with his new book, The Messenger. It's headed toward Earth. It cannot be stopped, and it's carrying the secret of America's, the world's, and your tomorrow. Both of those, the book and the DVD set, for a donation of $45 to the ministry, and that includes the shipping and handling. Dad, we've also put together what we call our friends and family offer. That is three of the Messenger books, along with three of the Final Countdown DVD sets. That includes the shipping and handling. That's an amazing offer right there that we want to make available to you, because we believe you have to get this in the hands of your loved ones, your pastors. We must be aware and be alert for the days that we're living in.
That's right.
So this is three double sets.
That's right. Three sets. So three books, three DVD sets.
Wow.
For a donation of $85 to the ministry.
So you can share with your pastor one set. You can share with your closest loved ones.
Absolutely.
That is so important.
Yeah.
People, we're living in these days.
Amen. Yes, we are.
And this is why I'm still alive. I haven't, you know, gone home yet.
That's right.
And God is keeping me on earth.
Yes, he is.
In spite of all hell's come against me. And I've written a new book that will be out July 4th, and my 60th anniversary of preaching.
Right.
I'm still standing.
Yes.
The Watchman's Story. But this is a book about what we've been through.
Mm-hmm.
The last year was, they came for me. Mm-hmm. The government came for me. The, you know, a stroke came for me.
Yeah.
So a devil and hell and death came for me. and they took our money from us. They did all kinds of things. And we write about it in this book, which I'm not selling this book right now, so don't even try to order. It's not even printed yet. And in fact, you know, it's so funny because I end up doing business on television. And Tom, I wanted to ask you something, and you know, it's against all protocol to do this kind of thing, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And I want to ask you something, because my major work of my lifetime started in the prison.
Yeah.
As I studied the Book of Revelation.
That's right.
And I have extreme large notes with handwritten parts of it and all, and I begin now, we're writing it as a book, my notes, so any preacher could take it and preach from it, any Bible school student, any, you know, even a Sunday school teacher could teach Revelation to her class for a few months and get that word out into their lives.
Yeah.
And so I want in your publishing company to consider printing that book for me. I'm just offering it to you on television.
Oh, man.
You don't have to answer me on television.
Oh, my God.
But I'm just saying that,
Lord.
I know we've talked about you doing a book, and I really would like you to consider it. And what do you think, Tom? Can you answer that, or have I left you speechless?
Yeah, I was going to make a joke and say, let me think about it. Okay, I thought about it. But you know that for the longest time, your audience, some of your audience might not know this, but behind the scenes, for the longest time, I have been wanting to publish a book by you, Jim. So I can tell you right now and let the world know that I would love to be able to publish and market this book. So I'm excited about it. You let me know when you're ready to have the manuscript sent over to us, or if you're typesetting it, whenever you're ready, and then we'll get into the other discussions around what you want the cover to look like. And the answer is yes, please.
Oh, wow.
Well, I appreciate it. I want it to look like a study book, because it needs to be larger pages than normal. Mm-hmm. And I want it so pastors can preach from it, and they could just go right through this. and preach the entire right. book of Revelation. All the notes are there. Every word of the Revelation is there yeah. as well. You know, and it's my most important work.
Yeah.
And I'm asking you because you're one of my important friends in the world, and I would just love
Absolutely.
To have your publishing do that and Tom Horn do that. Well, we better get back to what the subject is about today because you need to get this new book from Tom Horn, brand new out. You believe that Apophis is carrying a virus, an alien virus. But could you tell us more about this thing, Apophis, what it means?
Yes, and it's because I believe that Apophis is going to fulfill the book of Revelation chapter 8 as the wormwood asteroid. Now, given that I believe that, why do I make this jump over to also saying that I believe it's carrying a microorganism with a virus in it? It is because if you study the book of Revelation 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, there's a whole series of events that set in motion ultimately what leads to the mark of the beast. And in Revelation 13, it says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, and without which no man might buy or sell. And the phrase there in the Greek, causeth all, literally means that some kind of a trigger event, a global trigger event, is set into motion that then requires everybody on the planet to have to respond to it in a particular kind of way. And I believe that that trigger event is going to be following the impact of Apophis on the earth, the release of this alien microorganism. In other words, it's like an Andromeda strain. If you remember the book by Michael Crichton in the 1960s called Andromeda Strain, scientists were doing studies in the upper atmosphere. They were combing through it. They were trying to find microorganisms that they might be able to weaponize. Well, long story short, the satellite crashes to the Earth, and overnight everybody in Piedmont, Arizona is dead. So they put people in hazmat suits. They go in and they find out, sure enough, they did bring a microorganism out of the upper atmosphere against which mankind has no immunities, and it killed everybody in Piedmont, Arizona overnight, according to the story. I think what is coming on Apophis is going to make coronavirus look like a walk in the park. I think coronavirus is a warm-up to what is coming. Just look, Jim, Lori, Maricela, Mondo, look at what is happening within our society right now in terms of the sudden restrictions on civil liberties, the freedom of movement, even the freedom of speech, because you can't say certain negative things about vaccines or whatever, otherwise you can get deplatformed and kicked off the internet. It's become very Orwellian overnight. And now, more recently, President Biden is calling on Congress to pass legislation that would mandate a the New York Times, I think, called a vaccine passport. And that is, without this vaccine passport that you use with an app on your smartphone, being able to certify that you've been vaccinated, you will not be able to travel, you can't get on an airplane, you won't even be able to go into a restaurant to eat. Now, I do not believe that coronavirus or any of the vaccines for it are the mark of the beast. I do believe that we are setting patterns right now. We are warming people up to what will be coming, I think, sometime following 2025 with the arrival of Apophis. And so, and if you want, we can even get into the details around Apophis itself, why I believe that it matches what is described in the book of Revelation. But I think that it's going to be a trigger event that ultimately leads to the mark of the beast, which will mean that you're going to have to be vaccinated. In fact, I've developed an entire theory that is in the book based on some teachings that my wife Nita came up with over a decade ago about how a contagion during the tribulation period could sweep the world. Literally tens of millions of people are dying by the hour, and an international cry goes up around the world for some kind of cure, a vaccine. Well, a man comes forward, a single individual who happens to be the Antichrist. And he's the only man on earth whose blood is naturally immune to this alien virus. And so a vaccine is created from his blood, by which all mankind then are required to be inoculated. So it's almost like a black communion. We've talked about that before, how the Antichrist is going to mimic the things that Jesus did. Jesus performed miracles, he's going to perform miracles. Jesus rose from the dead, Antichrist will be healed of his deadly head wound, and so on. Well, during the Last Supper, Jesus also said, presenting himself as the Passover lamb during that cedar, he said, unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you will have no part with me in the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't Antichrist, therefore, quite possibly, also mimic the Holy Communion by requiring humanity to partake of his flesh and blood, his DNA, his genetic material, in the form of a vaccine without which nobody is going to be allowed to buy or sell?
Do you see anything from the 2020 U.S. elections to confirm your feelings about what is coming in 2025?
Yes, I see so much, and we should do probably 30 or 40 shows on what is happening right now within this administration. Pretty soon you're going to have Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis from the Pentagon on your program, as I understand it, talking about his new book, Give Me Liberty, Not Marxism. We are rushing in to a socialist, Marxist, privileged, kind, everything's free kind of culture, but ultimately it's going to lead to a totalitarian state, because if the government is giving you everything free, they're also going to want to control all of the resources like property, money, and everything else. So there is a lot that is happening. And by the way, some of these studies we can also talk about later point directly to the year 2025, which is 3.5 years before the arrival of Apophis, which will cause the ears on dispensationalists to perk up, because people believe that if Apophis does wind up being wormwood, well, then that would be in the middle of the 7-year Great Tribulation period. So some people would back up 3.5 years, and lo and behold, you're in 2025. And there are government studies, high-level intelligence agency studies right now that are pointing to the year 2025, suggesting that that might be when we finally arrive at a global government.
This is powerful.
This is so powerful. People, you've got to read this book. What other things do you see in the spirit realm connected to recent activities in the United States and around the world that you believe is connected with 2025?
Jim and Lori, it is just so much stuff. Even some things that many people might believe are small. For instance, right now we have the witchcraft community, including so-called Christian witches, that are celebrating that Donald Trump was removed from office, saying that their spells worked, their conjuring worked. You might recall in many of the riots that were unfolding on the street, where some of the BLM and other protesters, they kept chanting, say their name, say their name. This is part of ancestral worship, the idea that you're going to call forth the power, the presence, the invisible agencies of your ancestors to help you with achieving a certain kind of a cause. Well, what most people do not know is that that's actually a part of history. Chaos memes, for instance, the French Revolution. If you study the history of the French Revolution, it became contagious ideas, chaos memes that became negative and anti-God, anti-Christian, until ultimately you have tens of thousands of people dying under the guillotines of Robespierre and people marching into the church at Notre Dame and putting a nude woman on the altar and proclaiming the God of Christianity dead. These were definitely demonic, contagious ideas. But there are historians who even write about during the French Revolution saying that at some point they believe that the French Revolution came under the influence of what they call an egregore. Well, what is an egregore? That's the Greek word for watcher, a fallen angel. But it's a particular kind of fallen spirit that feeds off of chaotic ideas. It feeds off of it, it grows it, and it continues to cause those ideas to continue to expand in exactly the same ways that we've been seeing in the United States of America. So this nation could literally be becoming infiltrated, infested by very powerful fallen watchers, fallen angels, egregores that are feeding off of the negative memes that are quite anti-Christian. Donald Trump's out of the way. Why would they continue? Well, because the bigger picture is Christianity itself. They came for Jim Baker. They came for Donald Trump. They're coming for Christianity. And that's the reason why much of what is happening in the so-called cancel culture is targeting Christianity per se. Christians are being talked about as terrorists. Not just conservatives, Christians in particular are being lumped in with terrorists. So we got to monitor these people. We got to watch these people because they could give rise to extreme ideas. I'm telling you that that is being fueled in the invisible world by what during the French Revolution was called an egregore. So I think that there is a great deal now that has set us on a trajectory towards the year 2025. 2024 will be when the next election happens. The inauguration will happen at the beginning of 2025, 3.5 years before the arrival of Apophis Wormwood. And if Tom Horn is right, that is the middle of the tribulation period. So I personally see that an individual is going to arrive by 2025. And by the way, a lot of people don't know this, and I'll quit rambling on here, but America was dedicated from its inception to what the secret societies call the secret destiny of America. It's on the Great Seal of the United States. It's the layout of Washington, D.C., the capital city, the dome, the obelisk. All of it was designed specifically, actually piloted by Thomas Jefferson, so that this country would be committed to the second coming of the god Jupiter, who is the one who will usurp the authority of God in the heavens, and his son Apollo, who the Bible identifies as Antichrist, takes his reign over the earth. I see all of this quickly unfolding, and I see the manifestations of what I'm talking about right now coming to fruition by the year 2025.
This is so powerful.
Yes.
And it's what I've been trying to warn people about, mm-hmm. that it's later than you think.
That's right.
We are living in the revelation days. We are the revelation generation.
Yes, we are.
And why do you personally believe the great tribulation period starts in 2025? That's not very far off. That's what?
A couple years.
5 years from now,
less.
That's
right.
That's startling. Could you go into that just a little bit more?
Sure. So there's a whole series of things that I wrote about in The Messenger that point to the year 2025. And then I think if you read that whole book, by the time you get to the end of it, even if you don't agree with me, you're going to say, wow, there is an awful lot here pointing to that year, and including in biblical or prophetically significant ways. Just an example. Friday the 13th, April 2029, is the original date that NASA gave for what they're now calling a near flyby. What I'm saying is the impact date for Apophis. If you back up from the date NASA gave, Friday the 13th, April 2029, 3.5 years earlier to the day, you land in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why might that be important? Because Jesus himself tied the Feast of Tabernacles to his second coming. He said to his disciples, he said, at my Father's house are many mansions, temples, dwellings. The minute he said that, they knew that he was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, because in antiquity, The Hebrews were required to travel from all over the Middle East to Jerusalem and pitch their tents, tabernacles, houses, their temporary shelters around the Temple Mount where the house of God was. Even Jesus referred to the temple as his Father's house. So they were required to come there. So when he said that, they knew he was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, but then note what he does here. He draws a parallel to it. At my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the different things that he was coding, if you will, into that language, but he definitely tied it to his second coming. The Feast of Tabernacles is 3.5 years to the day before the arrival of Apophis Wormwood. But it's not just the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2025. Why is that important? Get this. The fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in antiquity is when the Hebrews celebrated God delivering them from all of the gods of the nations, but in particular, the gods of Egypt during the Exodus. And the god Apophis, who was the primary god of chaos, the god of darkness over Egypt. So wrap your head around what I'm saying here. The ancient Hebrews celebrated on the fifth day God delivering them from Apophis. In 2025, 3.5 years behind the arrival of Apophis, were on the very day the ancient Hebrews celebrated deliverance from Apophis. 10 days before that in 2025 is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is also tied to the second coming of Jesus Christ because the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and he said, "For at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet the Lord in the air, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds." But Jim, listen to this. 120 days before the Feast of Tabernacles in 2025 is the Feast of Pentecost. 120 is the biblical numerology for the end of man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. His years shall be 120. Moses was a type of that, living to be 120. But the Feast of Pentecost is also tied to the second coming of Christ. Why? Because the Hebrews to this day, the Orthodox, they believe that sometime, they don't even know what day or hour, but sometime during the Feast of Pentecost, a window opens in heaven for a short period of time to allow the souls of the righteous to rise up into the presence of God, and then that window closes. So literally within a 120-day period in the year 2025, you have the three high holy days directly connected 3.5 years before the arrival of Apophis. So that alone should be enough to make people's hair stand up on their arms, and that's coming in the year 2025. But there's more than that. There's government reports, there's other research, there's historians, all pointing to that year as an epoch moment, as a year in which everything changes. All bets are off starting in the year 2025.
Wow.
Wow.
Wow, is that powerful?
This is something.
You must order this book. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You must order this book. I hate to tell you every day to order a book, but this one is positive.
This is so fascinating.
Should be in your top 10 right now.
Absolutely.
Be your number one book to read this week.
Yes. Yes.
Get the book, The Messenger, and The Messenger Offer, and you get a complete teaching video set with it, with how many hours?
6 hours.
Six hours of teaching
yes.
on video.
Mm-hmm.
This is so powerful. I've never heard anyone speak as specific about the time of tribulation and all that's coming exactly to the day that it will start. And I want you to get the book. I want you to do it now. Just call 1-888-988-1588. That's toll free. Or if you want to share this great package with others, you can get the three set.
That's right. We have three of the books, The Messenger, along with three of the Final Countdown DVD sets for a donation of $85 to the ministry. And that includes the shipping and handling.
Excellent.
Donna is one of our favorite preacher women.
She's amazing.
Teacher. She's a teacher. She's a great student.
Incredible.
And she is managing editor of
Defender.
The Defender Ministries and Publishing and Television and all that they do. Donna, you discovered something shocking while you were studying the Passover. Let's take a look at a clip from your presentation about that, and then we'll be right back for you to elaborate for us. Let's roll that, please.
Passover does not mean the angel passed over. The first reason why I can say this and say it with 100% confidence is because we know by historical record that the word Pesach in Hebrew predates the 10th plague. It was a religious and a cultural ritual performed by Jews and pagans alike for spiritual and contractual purposes. In case you don't think that you've ever heard of such a thing, think about this. Have you ever seen a groom carry a bride over a threshold? If you have, that's called a threshold covenant. Where does it come from? Comes from Pesach. This is the threshold covenant. The lamb was slain directly on the doorpost, or this is, you know, the earliest altar, because remember, they didn't have a synagogue on every, you know, corner. They didn't, you know, the wealthy man didn't have an altar in his backyard. This was back in the earliest, most primitive, historically primitive human race records. We have the threshold covenant, otherwise known as the Pesach in Hebrew. The lamb was slain directly on the doorpost. Now that's that big fat arrow pointing down. The blood then trickled freely over the threshold and into the home. It also trickled outside the home. And the lamb was then picked up, moved slightly over, prepared, and baked in that oven, which is what that other arrow off to the right represents. Therefore, because the blood was on the threshold, it became necessary to jump, step, or leap over the blood and into the home, because choosing to walk or trample upon the sacred blood of the covenant was to immediately dissolve or disrespect the covenant made with that human or with that deity. We should not be reading it as if doing this blood-spreading ritual luckily saved them from that, the angel of death or the grim reaper, because God is absent from this scenario. We should read it as only the blood of this perfect, spotless lamb invited him, God the Father, to stand guard here, inside the home of the Israelites, at the very door, protecting him from what is beautifully and ironically his own wrath. God is inside the home in this scenario. And one day he would forever replace these.
So I want to ask Donna to go and explain that a little more.
The threshold covenant is a ritual that was carried as far back as time immemorial. In fact, kings in secular and political settings used to go from house to house or from village to village in their kingdom, and they would send a town crier a couple of days ahead of them to say, the king is coming, the king is coming. Now, the way that you could mark your territory, your property, your home, your threshold as one that is open to and in homage to the king that is on his way is to complete the blood sacrifice ritual, the threshold covenant, over your doorstep. If you completed this, then when the king and his men arrived to this village, this town, your home, they would recognize that you are inviting the king. If you did not complete this threshold covenant, your door was marked as an automatic enemy of the king. So in ancient times, the king would send his men in. It didn't matter why you might not have, you know, there was no excuse. Anybody that was inside that home was going to be annihilated as per the king's order, because you were automatically marked as the enemy of the king. So how beautiful is this when you put this into biblical terms? See, this existed prior to the 10th plague. This is why Pesach cannot mean the angel passed over or the angel skipped around, and I'll get back to that in a moment. That's not what that could have meant, because when you are considered an absolute enemy of the king, biblically speaking, let's fast forward to the 10th plague here, if you put blood on your doorpost, you marked it as we are submitting ourselves humbly to the entrance of the king. Now, King, Father God, would pass over into your home across the threshold. This is why it doesn't mean that the angel passed around. Pesach predates, the word Hebrew Pesach predates the 10th plague. So God would come into the home and turn around, do an about face 180 and stand guard protecting the Israelites who were on the inside. So it was even as far as the ancient kings. So then Jesus comes along, and this is where it gets real. I almost want to preach, but this is where it gets beautiful. Jesus comes along and he becomes the threshold. Listen to this in John 10:1. The words of Jesus here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, the threshold, into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way that is not the threshold, right? The same as a thief and a robber. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Okay, but then we find over in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29, it begins by referring to the old covenant. For if we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is old covenant speak here. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now the verses end by referring to the new covenant. This is very crucial. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be he thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, they're referring to a threshold here, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done so despite unto the glory of grace. This is absolute, very much the threshold covenant speech. So Jesus became exactly the fulfillment of what was carried out the night of the 10th plague.
Skeptics are quick to point out an apparent contradiction in Scripture. Luke 22 says Jesus shared Passover with his disciples, but John 19 says he had already died on the cross by Passover. Is this a contradiction? And what does it reveal about Jesus' fulfillment of the feast?
So this actually, to boil it down, this actually comes from a discrepancy between the two different mainstream calendars in the Hebrew culture being used in that day. So there was the Judean calendar, which was recognizing a brand new day starting at 6 p.m. or sunset. On the Galilean calendar, and remember that Jesus was a Galilean, a new day began at 6 a.m. or sunrise. So if you take the year A.D. 33 as one example, one possibility of the year that the crucifixion occurred, what actually happened was that Jesus' preparation day, the Passover as Jesus and his Galilean disciples, those who were following that man from Galilee, that they would have started preparation day on a Thursday. They would have had all of their lambs prepared by 3, and then they would have, gathered and bound at 9 a.m., prepared by 3, and then the Passover feast would have been done by 6 p.m. This gives all of from 6 p.m. forward and throughout the night into the morning of Friday, as the chart shows, for all of the council and the Jesus' arrest and all of those things to occur, so that by Friday morning, which was the Judean preparation day of Nisan 14, according to the Hebrew calendar, that was actually the preparation day for the majority of religious leaders at the time. So Jesus actually would have had his legitimate Seder Passover meal on a Thursday. He would have been tried Thursday night and throughout Friday morning, and then this is where, again, because of Jesus' fulfillment, this is where things get beautiful. 9 a.m., Jesus would have been bound to the cross at the precise moment that the little L lambs would have been bound for their slaughter. 3 p.m. is precisely the moment that Jesus had died and given up the spirit. 3 p.m. is exactly the same time that the little L lambs, the actual animals for the Jews, would have been slaughtered. 6 p.m. is the moment the Passover would have ended for the Jews. 6 p.m. is also precisely the moment Jesus would have been carried into his tomb. And it gets even crazier than this. At 3 p.m., This was a custom of the Jews that many historians and theologians know about, but most of the people in the church are unfamiliar. The practice of the high priest at the moment of slaughter at 3 p.m., he would raise his hands out to the sides like this, and when the slaughter was completed, the words that came out of his mouth was, "It is finished." At that precise moment outside on the cross, Jesus, in the same position, said the same words, completing the promise of the Father.
Amen.
Wow. You also discovered something else about the Passover that pointed to Jesus. Can you explain that for us?
Yes. Yeah, so actually, when you look into some of the rituals and some of the preparation that was taking place with the animals, one that just blew me away. I was so amazed by this. The little L lambs, the actual animals that were sacrificed, in order to, because remember that we are told in Exodus 12 that the lamb during Passover had to be completely and well prepared because it had to be completely devoured. Yet, we also know in that same verse, in that same section of scripture, that not one bone was allowed to be broken. So people can play the chicken or the egg game. Were we told that the bones couldn't be broken in foreseeing of the Messiah and his bones not being broken? Or was Jesus' bones not broken in a matter of what was predicted in Exodus? But the point is, the fulfillment goes even further than the bones not being broken. In order to prepare a lamb so that the chest cavity and everything else, there would be an even roasting so the entire animal could be devoured as per Exodus 12. He was bound with one hand here and one hand here up against a literal roasting spit that was cross-shaped. They would take the entrails out of the animal, and as a memory of the life of the animal that was lost for the sake of our sins, the Jews' sins, they would coil the entrails around the animal's head right here, and they called it the crown of the lamb. So when Jesus came, he was put in the same exact position when he took what the small lambs had therefore up to that moment been all the way down to the cross of blood.
Do Christians even understand communion today?
I really don't think so, Jim. Now this is the thing. I could talk for 12 hours, and if you got the presentation, you'll see that I at least talk for one of them on that presentation, and I barely only get it started. But there was something called the Officoman ritual. Believe it or not, communion existed before Christ. There was the Officoman ritual. Now, this is a very long and drawn-out thing as far as the etymology of the word Officoman. Jews believe, or they will say, that the word means dessert. Christians will say Officoman means Messiah. That is such a leap, and one of them could be seen as disrespectful. So getting down to the nitty-gritty of what happened here, the Officoman ritual, the father of the Passover, they would be seated, and they would be brought three, it's a Trinity number here, three matzat, or the matzah cracker, the unleavened bread. Now the middle one, think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the middle one would be taken out and broken, and it would be placed in a white linen. Now, Jesus is whose body was broken for us. And when his physical body was laid to rest, it was laid to rest in white linen. This is something that you can't have made this up. But the Officoman, the piece of unleavened bread, would be taken and hidden somewhere dark in the home. And then when Passover was finished, at the very, very end, the children of the home would go in search of the Officoman. And when it was found, it was brought to the father. And the child who found the Officoman matzah would trade that to the father. It was called a ransom. The trade was called a ransom. Jesus is the ransom of our sins. And it would represent the promise of the father. That's what it was actually called in the ritual, that the promise of the father would be given to the child who found the Messiah. The whole ritual was a search for the coming, future tense, Messiah. So fast forward to the moment of communion. When Jesus establishes the communion, he sits there with his disciples. And instead of following the traditional Jewish custom, because remember, there's only one moment that there would be a specific breaking of the matzah bread, and that would be in in the Afikoman ritual. So the first communion was this Afikoman ritual. But Jesus didn't do it the way that the Jews had done it up to that moment. He pulled the piece of bread out, he broke it, and instead of hiding it in a piece of linen for somebody else to go find, he said, "This is my body who is broken for you. This is the moment you are seeing the Messiah promise fulfilled." So communion was essentially a rebranding, a welcoming of the Messiah who fulfilled everything of the Passover, down to that cracker. Then, Luke 24, 13 through 35, two men on the road, they're visiting with Jesus. They do not know they are visiting with Jesus, but they end up later inviting Jesus into their house. And they recognize Jesus, the Bible says, by the way he broke bread. They recognized him by the breaking of bread. So this messianic moment, I got to ask the question, how do you recognize somebody by the way they break bread? That's a bizarre thing. You recognize someone by the way they break bread because he says, "This is my body." It is no longer about searching for the Afikoman. So eventually what ended up happening was an etymological cover-up. We look at the word Afikoman, and this is why we have to the Jews dessert and to the Christians Messiah.
Wow, amen.
This is something, Donna.
We're out of time today. Yeah. They'll be back tomorrow. We'll do more about this. But communion is so important, and I think we miss it. And we need to study more to know the very, very depth and heart of communion and how important it is. And I'm so thrilled to have Tom Horn here with us. He'll be back tomorrow with more about his brand new book, The Messenger, and also this
DVD teaching.
DVD. I want you to order this right now before it's too late. This, we're going off the air right now, so call us. Get the three sets.
Yes,
least. That's
right. They can receive the Messenger, three of the Messenger books, along with three of the six-hour DVD set, The Final Countdown, How the Secrets Hidden the Feast of the Bible Unveil the Final Countdown to the Imminent Return of Jesus Christ. Three books along with three of the Final Countdown DVD sets for a donation of $85 to the ministry, and that includes the shipping and handling as well.
Tom Horn is called of God for this hour.
Okay, so
I know it with all my heart.
He absolutely is, and our time is up. So call us right now at 1-888-988-1588 or write us at P.O. Box 7330, Branson, Missouri, 65615, or better yet, go to the website. And you can see all the different offers available for you at jimbakershow.com.
Come together, listen to the teaching of all the prophets, and get the word together. We know in part, and we have pieces here and pieces there, and you're going to start putting it all together as you study the Word of God. And I hope you will study my revelations and help me to put it out to this world right now while there's yet time.
Yes.
We do have to go. I don't want to go, but Tom Horn will be back with us tomorrow along with Donna Hall and Allie Anderson, and we're thrilled to have them here with us today.
Yes.
And just the great ministry that they represent. Mm-hmm. It's great to have them here. God loves you. He really does. Bye-bye for today.
Bye-bye. We love you.
Thank you for watching today's program. We need your support now more than ever. Call us today, 1-888-988-1588. That number again is 1-888-988-1588. You can also write to The Jim Baker Show at P.O. Box 7330, Branson, Missouri 65615. Or you can make your donation and order of other products online at our website, jimbakershow.com. Thank you for your continued prayers and financial support. It's because of partners like you that we can continue to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.